Well, please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Revelation and chapter 2. The book of Revelation, chapter 2. And verse 20, the Lord's words to the church at Thyatira. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. And our subject this evening, our focus, is the church in Thyatira. Well, we return to our series in the book of Revelation. We've had a slightly extended break from it, but now we return to it and all the glorious riches that are in it, all the challenging lessons and applications that are to be found in this book. And just very briefly to remind ourselves, the book of Revelation is a vision that is being seen or has been given to the Apostle John by the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is full of symbols and signs, many of which are not to be taken literally, but symbolically. They are only symbols of what is meant because, one of the reasons is because the vision is speaking about heavenly things that cannot be fully expressed in human language except through the use of signs and symbols. And the book of Revelation is focusing on the gospel age, focusing repeatedly on the gospel age. Throughout the book, we have seven different views of the gospel age presented. And you know the illustration, but I repeat it, so you have no excuse if somebody were to ask you to explain the book of Revelation. The illustration I give: in a football game, when a goal is scored, it is replayed several times from different angles because it's the most important part of the game. Well, the same applies to the gospel age. The gospel age is the most important time in history. It deserves repeated application and views from many different angles. Only repeatedly looking at the gospel age, only that can do it justice. And so the book of Revelation will repeatedly, seven times, present the gospel age, but from a different angle every time. And we're looking at the first angle in these early chapters, looking at the church. How will the church, the body of Christ, look like during the gospel age? And you remember that these seven churches that we are looking at are representative of the whole of the Christian church in the gospel age. The churches did actually exist, of course, and this evening we'll even see the Lord dealing with an actual problem that was in the church at Thyatira. But at the same time as being real churches, they represent the whole church during the gospel age. Each one of these seven churches or types of churches may be observed in the world, and there'll be times when one type of church will be more dominant than another. And so we've been looking at these examples, and just to make a few brief comments on this first cycle, this first angle, what it has already taught us about the church in the gospel age. Well, it's taught us that there will not be a perfect church on earth during the gospel age. There will be things to commend the church, but the church will not be perfect in the gospel age. That's reserved for the eternal age when Christ comes again, but not for the gospel age. There is no perfect church in the gospel age. And also, as we're looking through these, it also stresses the importance of the local church. It's very interesting, isn't it, that the first view, the first angle of the gospel age that we're getting is focused on the church The church is so important for Christian living in the gospel age. Sometimes you hear that church is not important. You don't need to go to church to be a Christian. But it is of huge importance. It has a primary place in the book of Revelation. And well, this is so very clear. If we are Christian, we must be part of a church and a local church. The Lord is addressing local churches, the church in Ephesus, the church in Smyrna, the church in Pergamos. He's not addressing the universal church. Again, another argument that is often made as to why we should not be members in a local church. Well, we're all part of the church of God. We're all Christians. We're all part of the universal church. Well, yes, in a sense we are, but the universal church is reserved for the eternal age. That's when the universal church will be fully realized, when Christ comes. Then, yes, we'll be part of the universal church. But in the gospel age, we are to be part of local churches. Christ is addressing local churches, and we are to be members of those. So all of these things present themselves to us, and we should keep them in mind as we continue looking at the seven churches. Well, this evening we come to the fourth church, and that will bring us to the end of chapter 2. But this message given to the church is the church in Thyatira. And so we begin from verse 18, and we'll work through in an expository fashion, just going through each verse and making the relevant applications. Verse 18, "And unto the angel, the pastor of the church in Thyatira, write, These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass." Well, you remember, we won't go through the order again, but you remember that the Lord Jesus Christ gives that self-designation at the beginning of every letter. And again here, we see it. These things saith the Son of God. He's the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. Well, in the book of Daniel, the Messiah is described in this way: his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass. This is a reference to the Messiah, and the Lord Jesus Christ is identifying himself as the Messiah prophesied. And well, we've already mentioned in previous studies what this means: eyes like unto a flame of fire. It means that the Lord Jesus Christ, his eye can see all things. You cannot hide anything from him. When his sight is upon you, it burns up every pretense that you may have made. If you're pretending to be holy, the sight of Christ will burn it away. He can see everything about you. He can see the true state and standing of your heart. All your secrets, his eyes, are like a flame of fire. It speaks about how Christ can see everything, and it speaks of Christ's role as judge. And also, too, similarly, the feet like in color to polished brass. Well, as well as the Lord being able to see those who truly oppose him and see the sins of those that are ordinarily hidden, well, the Lord can also deal with them. He will tread them down. The eyes see wickedness, and the feet, well, the feet are used to tread down those. Speak of judgment. Again, the eyes and the feet. This speaks of Christ in his role as judge, and this is Christ's self-designation, the one who is to be feared, the living God. But then we have, immediately after the self-designation, we have the commendation, and this is following the usual pattern. Verse 19, the commendation of the church in Thyatira. I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Well, this was a good commendation. The last to be more than the first. Really, that means that they were a growing church in many ways, a church that had made progress. They had not stagnated. The last, their latest state, was more than the first. They were growing, and they had shown endurance. We read that in the word patience. Perhaps they had suffered persecution, maybe not so much as some of the other churches we've considered, but nevertheless, they had shown a measure of endurance and patience. They were a working church. Works is mentioned twice here. But perhaps the most notable thing is their charity. Charity and service. They were a loving church. Very loving. They were prompt and zealous to help one another, to provide for one another's practical needs. That was a great characteristic of the church in Thyatira, and rightly so. We are all to be those who love one another. That's to be a characteristic of the church. We remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ: "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." John chapter 13 and verse 35. So this is a worthy commendation. But Herman Hoeksema, in his commentary, "Behold, he cometh," makes a comment. And I think he's right in saying this in light of the verses that will follow, that the love that is seen in the church in Thyatira actually becomes a hindrance in some way. The emphasis on love, and they were known for their love in the fellowship, actually became a weakness for them, in the sense that their love blinded them from a full obedience to the word of God. The fellowship, it appears, and we'll see this as we go through, the fellowship began to live off emotions and feelings and sentimentality rather than to live according to the word of God. And this can be a very common snare, particularly in the modern age. I've mentioned this before, that the world around us has made an idol out of love. Love is all that you need. We must love everybody. Love is the greatest aim. Love is God, basically. It's another religion. And really, the way they've built this religion is not on the word of God, but on emotions and sentimentality and feelings. No reference to the word of God. Of course not. The world does not read the word of God. It does not know the word of God. It has rejected it. And so, for example, you have the advocates of same-sex marriage. And there are some even in the professing church who are advocates of same-sex marriage. And why do they support it? Well, they will tell you because it's the loving thing to do. It's a loving thing to accept same-sex marriage. We're doing this out of love, and they will base their arguments on emotion and sentimentality, but not on the word of God. The word of God, which, as we know, prohibits such relationships, they will base it on sentimentality and feeling and emotion. And so many churches are getting dragged into this way of thinking, to the point where they're departing from the word of God. So don't get me wrong, love in a fellowship is very important, but an overemphasis on love to the point where we forget that we are Christians is not healthy and can lead to great error and great sin. And so we'll see this as we go through. We'll begin to see some of the errors that they have fallen into. And verse 20, "Notwithstanding," the Lord Jesus Christ has made the commendation, now the condemnation, "notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols." Now, just to put this in some context, Thyatira was a trading city. It had a lot of trade guilds, much like trade unions today. And you would belong to these trade unions. If you were a wool maker, you would be in the wool making union. If you were a potter, you would be in the potter's union. It was very important. You couldn't thrive in your industry or get anywhere in your industry if you were not a member of these unions. And well, you may think there was nothing wrong with that. But the problem was that this was leading the Christians in those groups into great compromise. How was it doing that? Well, each guild or each union had a guardian god. Each union had a god of its own. And if you were a part of that guild or that union, well, you had to worship their god. And you had to attend their festivals in the name of this god. And you had to eat the things sacrificed to these idols. In order to be part of these unions, this is what you had to do to be a part of the guild. And this was what was causing so many problems. They were eating food that was being sacrificed unto idols at these festivals, and they were committing fornication. Well, these festivals were full of debauchery. After the meals, then there would be all sorts of revelry and immorality taking place. And this was a great problem. Well, it makes me think, this is a poor comparison, but I remember when I used to work in media in an office, and you'd have the office Christmas party every Christmas. Well, it was almost like this in the way that you would pretty much have to go. If you were part of the company, if you're part of this publication, you have to go to this Christmas party. And you have to take part in everything that they're doing. And you have to stay for the whole time. If you leave early, well, it's like you're not identifying with us. That was the mentality. That was the type of mentality. Obviously not to the same degree as we see here in Thyatira, but it's the same thing. If you want to work for us, if you want to be a part of this company, you must do this. And it clashes with Christian witness. And it was a great problem for those Christians in Thyatira. So the choice was for these Christians that they either had to leave their unions, leave these guilds, which meant losing their livelihood, losing their wages, and their families going without. It was a choice between that or denying the Lord. And they had to make that great choice. What are they to do? Should we stay in the union and deny the Lord? Or should we leave the union, honor him, and trust in him? But sadly, it seems that many people stayed in the union. And this was why the Lord has to make this condemnation. They stayed in. And well, again, maybe this was because of the misguided culture of love in the church. Maybe people did not want to challenge the members of the church on this issue because, well, it's too much to ask. It's too much to ask people to leave their jobs, to leave the union, their families to go without. We can't challenge them on that. We're a loving fellowship. To ask people to do that level of sacrifice, that would be too harsh. That would be unloving in a sense. We love our brother and sister too much to ask them to leave their job for the Lord. So you see, this culture of love, this overemphasis on love, was perhaps hindering people in challenging the members of the church. We can't ask them to do this. And so this was a problem that was persisting in the church. They loved one another overly much, and they wouldn't challenge them on this issue. But furthermore, and this is mentioned here, at the root of the problem, there is this woman Jezebel. Thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess. Now, the name Jezebel obviously causes us to think of the wicked wife of Ahab, who lived in Old Testament times during the time of Elijah and Elisha, and who seduced the nation into idolatry and immorality. But there appears to have been in the fellowship a woman who was like Jezebel. Perhaps she wasn't literally called Jezebel, but the Lord uses that name to say that she is like the Old Testament Jezebel. She is seducing my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And many of the commentators assert that this was a real person in the church at Thyatira at this time, a self-appointed prophetess. And it appears that she was teaching people that, it was all right. Those in the trade guilds, it's fine. It's fine to go to these festivals. It's fine to eat those things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication even. Why was she teaching this? Well, no doubt her reasoning was that because we are Christians, well, it doesn't matter. God has forgiven us all our sins, remember? Past, present, future. So don't worry about it too much. Again, God is so kind. God is so full of love. There'll be no consequences, even if you indulge in these sins. It's love, love, love. There is complete forgiveness. And so she was teaching that. And she, no doubt, remained in her own trade guild. And furthermore, she was teaching that it was, in a way, a good thing for Christians to sin and then be forgiven. It was a good thing for Christians to taste those sins because in that way it magnified God's grace. This will become clearer as we go through, particularly in verse 24. But she was saying, if you don't taste the depths of sin, you will never fully appreciate the heights of grace, the riches of grace. So it's good for you as a Christian. If you fall and then you are restored and forgiven, well, it will make you praise God all the more for his grace and his love. That's really what she was teaching. It's good for you spiritually as a Christian to know these depths of sin, because then, only then, will you truly know the blessings of grace. Really, it was another form of sinning so that grace may abound. Shall we sin that grace may abound? The Apostle Paul said, God forbid. And this is, well, another example. It sounded so good what she was teaching. It sort of makes sense in a way, you would think. Just sin. And when you sin, it will make grace all the sweeter. But it was so removed from the teaching of the Word of God. It was basically something she had just invented herself. Again, to make herself appear loving, perhaps. You don't have to leave the trade unions. You don't have to do that. That would be too serious. God is love. God will forgive you. Don't worry about it. Just focus on the love of God. But she's ignoring the teaching of the Word of God. The emphasis, the overemphasis on love has created a gap between the practice in the church and the Word of God. And this, well, it was creating these sinful things and practices in the church. And, the church in Thyatira, they were tolerating that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess. Well, again, we could talk about how she shouldn't have been teaching, even in the first place. The teaching of the New Testament was that women were not to teach. And it even appears, or it's implied, that she may have had an office in the church. Again, was this perhaps because Well, it would have been unkind to prevent her from teaching. There are so many women preachers nowadays in the churches. And again, it's built on this desire to appear kind and loving. We don't want to prevent women from teaching. That would be so harsh, so unloving. And yet, it goes against the word of God. And perhaps this is what happened in the church of Thyatira. But well, look at verse 21. Time is running on. These things were going on. And this woman, Jezebel, is at the center of it. She's encouraging people to remain in the guilds and to do all those things that are immoral. And verse 21, I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Well, just very briefly, isn't it a wonderfully gracious thing of the Lord that he always gives us space to repent of our sin? He always gives us time to repent of our sin. He's so patient with us. He's so long-suffering. We can find ourselves in a particular sin or in a particular frame of mind that is not helpful for a long time. And we know that it's wrong. We know that it's injurious to other people. And, well, we start to think to ourselves, this sin has gone on for so long. Does God care? Yes, he cares. But he's giving you space to repent. He's giving you time. God does not punish us immediately for our sins. God is so merciful in that sense. He gives us space to repent. Perhaps there's somebody with us even here who's struggling with various things, and we need to examine ourselves. The Lord gives us space and time to repent of our sins. But she repented not. I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. There was that hardness of heart. And because there was that hardness of heart, and only because there was that hardness of heart, then, well, look at the judgment that is placed upon her. Verse 22, behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. Behold, I will cast her into a bed. Well, some suggest that that means she will be afflicted with great sickness. And it's sort of an irony, a contrast. Before, she was gaining great pleasure from immorality in her bed. But the Lord will cast her into a bed with affliction and with sickness. That's the punishment pronounced upon her. And them that commit adultery with her, her followers, those who listened to her doctrine, they will be thrown into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And verse 23, and I will kill her children with death. Well, this is terrible. Again, some suggest maybe it means that it's just her followers, those who followed her doctrine. But a number of the commentators say there's no reason not to believe that this is speaking about her true children. Perhaps her children had grown up and were following her example, were partakers of that same sin. They were in their own trade guilds. They were also committing fornication and eating things sacrificed unto idols. Perhaps that's very true. And well, that would teach us about the enormity of sin, the great consequences of sin. I've said it so many times, individual sin does not just affect you. It doesn't just affect you. It affects others. And most of the time, your sin affects those who are closest to you. They are the ones who suffer the most. I will kill her children with death. This is a lesson to us. Our sin, it doesn't just affect us, it affects others, and very sadly, those who are closest to us. And all the churches shall know, says the Lord, that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. Well, if the church doesn't discipline an individual, or if a church doesn't correct an error within itself, the Lord will. The Lord will intervene. All the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts. This Jezebel had deceived everybody into thinking that she was a sincere prophetess, a loving person, a good, kind person. But the Lord Jesus Christ searches the reins and hearts, knows her true motives, knows the true motives of every single one of us. You can hide it from the rest of the church, but the Lord wants us to know, I am he. I can see your sin. I can see your deception, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. Perhaps the church in Thyatira, again, because of their overemphasis on love, we're too loving to discipline anybody. They weren't dealing with her. Well, then the Lord will. The Lord will come in and deal with her himself. And anybody who turns away from the word of God. But verse 24, but unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. Well, this is a reference to the teaching of Jezebel, that we ought to know the depths of Satan if we're to know the riches of grace. But those who had not shared this doctrine, the Lord will put upon you none other burden but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. And verse 26, he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's speaking about his second coming. He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. This is clearly a reference to his second coming. And the quotation in verse 27 is from Psalm 2. And well, it's interesting that the Lord Jesus Christ is bringing the church of Thyatira back to the word of God. And you don't need to turn to it, but in Psalm 2 we have the quote from verse 8, ask of me and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Speaking of the Lord and his inheritance and the inheritance of the saints. The word of God teaches us about that. And again, well, when we think about heaven and eternity, we must not let emotion or sentimentality cloud our thinking like the world does. When the world thinks about heaven and talks about heaven, well, it's full of sentimentality. Everybody will be there. From all religions, doesn't matter whether you're a Hindu or a Buddhist or a Muslim, everybody will be there in heaven. That's their conclusion. What is it built on? Emotions, feelings, sentimentality. The Lord brings us back to the word of God. Psalm 2. He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. Not everybody. Those who are devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ, those who trust in him. This is what the word of God says. We must go with the word of God, not the idea that we would like to see or to have in our minds. The Lord brings them back to prophecy. Psalm 2. And this would have been a lesson to the church in Thyatira. And then verse 28, as we begin to draw to the very end, and I will give him the morning star. Well, this is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is referred to as the morning star at the very end of the book of Revelation. Again, you don't need to turn to it, but Revelation 22 and verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. The Lord Jesus Christ, well, this is speaking of how the believer, the Christian, I will give him the morning star. The believer at the very end of time, we will identify with Christ. We will share in Christ's glory. We will share in Christ's purity, the morning star, the light of which is so pure and holy. That will be us. We are not like that in this world. The church in Thyatira is not like that in this world. The church on earth in the gospel age is not like that in this world, but it will be. At the very end, I will give him the morning star. We will share in the glory of Christ. We will share in the purity of Christ. There's comfort. There's assurance for the church and for all the church in the gospel age. Again, that repeated phrase, verse 29, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. It's not just for this particular church, this teaching, but for every single one of us. He that hath an ear. And this is the great lesson to the church in Thyatira. We must love one another, of course, we must, but perhaps this culture of love became misguided in the church, and it led them to depart from the teaching of the Word of God. May that not be a fault that we fall into in this church. Well, may the Lord bless these things to us.